say God is very, very interesting the way he deals with people like me. We go to Dennis's Bible study on Monday night, and Dennis is an awesome Bible teacher, by the way. If you ever want to have a nice couple hours with an amazing man of God, Dennis is the man. And one of the beautiful things about being in a small group like that, I don't know, maybe 10, 12 people, whatever it might be, varies, sometimes it's fewer. But one of the things that you get to do is to really know people a little bit better. And I don't get a chance to know people there as much as I'd like to, because I live in Schenectady and everybody's there in Mechanicville and everything. But we get to share each other's problems. We get to know what's going on in each other's lives. And like Dennis is always saying, we're there to bear one another's burdens. And one of the things that I've been noticing is that people have a lot of burdens these days. I mean, they really do. There's a lot of problems with family, with, you know, finances, with emotions, with spiritual problems. I mean, there's a lot of things going on in this body. And somebody blurted out that I was a deacon in training there one night, you know? I won't... yeah, I know. That's just it. They left out the training part, so I was like, you should have kept the training part in. But anyway, Taylor asked me something very, very interesting when you know she found out about that. She says, "Well, what does that mean to you, Mark?" And I thought that was an amazing question. And I said, you know, traditionally, the deacons were to be in charge of the material parts of the church. I mean, like, I kind of made the impression, like, when somebody wants to have a wedding, we're the ones who do move all the chairs to the side and take care of the garbage and do the cleaning and everything. But I said, you know, I don't know about other people, but for me, it's far more than that. I mean, this is a sacred responsibility. I mean, when I hear everybody's problems being mentioned in the Bible study or anything like that, my heart goes out for them. And you know, I want to be there to lift up people and to build people up and to bear their burdens. I mean, I want it to be much more than just, you know, just moving chairs around, like I told Taylor. So anyway, I thought to myself, you know, how can I help everybody? What's the key to victory in being, you know, what's God's key to victory in all of these problems, the emotional problems, the spiritual problems, the family problems? So anyway, there's this one amazing passage in 2 Chronicles 20 about Jehoshaphat and how he dealt with his problems. And maybe if you can just turn there, please. 2 Chronicles 20, starting, I don't know, somewhere around verse 3, I guess. But anyway, this message might be really, really short. I don't know. It might be long because it's the funniest thing. I was going to entitle the message, "Stop Trying, Start Trusting, God Will Deliver You," and then we get to tell everybody about it for his glory. And I'm prone to doing just that all the time, trying to do my own solutions, trying to figure it out, trying myself, trying. And the Lord spoke to me many, many years ago and said just that, "Mark, stop trying and start trusting. Just trust me for your deliverance." And it was the funniest thing. When I was going through my notes this afternoon, I got about 3 pages of notes. I'm like in those, one of those Whitman samplers, you know, when you start finding verse, and then there's another verse, and another verse, just like those candy things. Oh, let's try that candy. Pretty soon I got 3 pages of notes. And I'm saying, I'm never going to be able to get through all this. I mean, how am I going to go through all that? And I was trying, and I couldn't remember the verses, I couldn't remember what I wrote, I couldn't remember anything. And it's like, I can't do this. What's going on here? I cannot do this. And I got that still small voice say, "Well, are you trying or are you trusting me?" And I was trying. Couldn't remember anything. So we'll get to a verse that kind of talks about that a little bit if we have time. Anyway, there's some really great principles in how Jehoshaphat handled his problems. I just want to go, I'm just going to read. It's a long passage, so please bear with me here, but there's a lot of good principles in here. This was when Jehoshaphat was, you know, they were, I guess, Yes, yeah, so the children of Moab and the children of Ammon. You know, they were coming against Jehoshaphat to battle. And it says in verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, so they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, our God of our father, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil come upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry out to thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear our help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know what we to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And then I'll just skip down, and this is what the Lord spoke to him. In verse 15, he said, And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down ye against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head, and with his face to the ground, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping him. And the Levites, children of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Just skipping down to the end of verse 20, says, Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And we had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which come against Judah, and they were smitten. And then I guess might as well read the end. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. So, that was pretty cool. And I'm thinking here, what actually did Jehoshaphat do? Well, he didn't try. He just trusted. So let's just go back. I just want to go back to just some principles. That first of all, God is our deliverer. I mean, there's a beautiful... I mean, I have so many... This is kind of crazy, but I have so many notes, but... Psalm 34, verses 4, 6, 7, 17, and 19 says that I sought the Lord, and he delivered me out of all my troubles. We have to realize that God is our deliverer. We can't do anything in of ourselves. And it's really interesting. This is what I experienced earlier in the day, that when we try, we're actually under a curse. I just want to go real quickly to Jeremiah 17. This is an amazing verse. It says in verse 5 of Jeremiah 17, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Cursed, in a sense, means it's like we're bound with powerlessness. And it says, "Cursed be the man that trusts in man." When you trust in yourself, who makes flesh his arm, in other words, he tries to make yourself your strength. We're cursed. We literally become powerless. And that's how I was this afternoon. I mean, I was trying and trying and trying. I became powerless to remember verses, powerless to have any kind of insight at all. It was an amazing. But this principle is true. When we try to trust in ourselves, we become powerless. But it says in verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." So that's principle number one. We have to trust, and we can't do it ourselves. And what else did they do? They praise God. And there's this amazing thing in Acts 16. I know I'm going all over the place with you guys tonight, but I just want you to see these things. I'm sorry, who would say, somebody say something? Oh, okay, all right, I thought I heard somebody say something, okay. Anyway, here's what praise can do. Acts 16, verse 25. This is Paul and Silas in a prison after they'd been beaten, put their hands in shackles. And it says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed." Praise. Praise caused God to bring an earthquake to them and just loose all their bands. They didn't do a whole lot. They were just singing and praising. That's not much effort. That's fun to do. We did that tonight, and that was phenomenal. I mean, Matt and Ron led us in praise and singing. That's great. Just praise. Praise. What else? Their eyes were on Jesus. They said, "We don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you." We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And there's a beautiful passage I'm going to read in Hebrews 12. Because this also... It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And this is an interesting verse. He says, "For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." It says, "For consider him." When we consider him, we won't be weary or faint in our minds. It's only when we don't consider him that we're weary and faint in our minds. And Psalm 91, I'm just going to, there's so much, but I just want to go through this one. Psalm 91, verse 14. "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." So that's something else we have to do. Set our love upon him. And that is so important, because I was reading through Song of Solomon, and I just want to give you some verses that talk about just how much God loves us. I mean, sometimes we have to really be reminded of this, how much God loves us. And I just want to bring some of these out. Song of Solomon, verse 7 in chapter 4. This is really God talking to us. He says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in it, no spot in thee." Remember that God sees us in Christ. He sees us without any spot. He sees us as the righteousness of God. Song of Solomon 4:9. Listen how he talks about us. "Thou hast ravished my heart. Thou hast ravished my heart." He says that twice. Ravish means like to transport with love. When he looks at us, he's transported with love. I mean, when I look at myself, I'm not transported with love. It's like, ugh, you know. But God looks at us and it's like, I'm transported. Can you imagine that? Just every one of you, just think about that. When he's looking at you, he's transported with love. Wow. And then this is an amazing verse in Song of Solomon 6:5. It says, "Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me." When God looks in each and every one of your eyes, he is overcome. Imagine that, overcome. And that means to urge severely. I mean, he is overcome just looking at us. That's amazing. That's the kind of love he has for us. Chapter 7, verse 5, "The king is held in the galleries." The king is held captive. That means emotionally held captive or enslaved. And the galleries really just talk about the young Shulamite's hair. When he was just looking at the Shulamite's hair, he was so enthralled with her, just the creation he's made, that just her hair made him emotionally enslaved and captive. I mean, I don't get that way when I look at somebody's hair. I mean, that's amazing. That's, you know, that's amazing just how incredible God loves us. Even our hair, you know, even our hair. Okay, let's keep going. Let's see how we do here. Song of Solomon 7:10. "His desire is toward you." Each and every one of you, his desire. And that means a longing and stretching out in love and joy. God joys over you. God loves you so much. He's joying over you right now. He sings over you with joy. Can you imagine that, Stacy Ann? He's singing over you with joy right now. He is. Because he loves you so much. Everybody, I could go right across the whole room here. He loves you that much. Song of Solomon 8:6. It talks about a love being stronger than death. Wow, death's pretty strong. Not for us believers, but for somebody who's not, that's pretty final, that's powerful. His love is better, is stronger than death. And that speaks of a powerful, intimate love, a covenant love which enjoys a loyalty. That's what he wants more than anything else for everyone here, that covenant love with you, that loyal love. He wants you and you alone to be his focus. Our focus is on him. His focus is on you. That's what he wants more than anything else, a love that is so focused on, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to love us all day long and wants us to return that love all day long. That's what he wants more than anything else. Anything else is just to love us all day long and love us and have him and have us love him back that way all day. That needs to be our priority, to focus on him. And it says, it goes on in that verse and says that his love is a vehement flame that no water can quench. I mean, that's a kind of love. It can't be quenched, and it is violent, a violent love. And one of the other, and you know, and combining these two things together about our problems, I was saying, well, how can we have that kind of a covenant love? How can we keep our focus on him when we've got all these problems? Well, it talks about that in that passage. It says we're to abide in him. When you read John 14 and John 15, when we abide in him, we have his, and abiding really just means to be one in heart, one in mind, one in will, and we're one with him. we have his peace. It says, my peace I give you. Not like the world gives, but my peace, like in Philippians 4:7. A peace that passes understanding. A peace that goes beyond all of our problems. It passes the knowledge we have. In Psalm 16, it says, in his presence is fullness of joy. So we can have joy. It doesn't say, you know, when things are going well. It just says, in his presence is fullness of joy. It doesn't say when everything's going right, you have fullness. No, in his presence. That's why he wants us in his presence. He wants us focused on him. And because that's the only way we're going to have that peace and that joy, that we can have that relationship with him. If we're focused on our problems, we're never going to have that peace and joy in that relationship with him. And we won't be delivered. And one of the things that Dennis is beautifully bringing out, that what we have to do, like it says in Joshua 1:5, we've got to meditate on who we are. He passed out sheets yesterday about who we are in Christ. Those 50 points about who we are. And that's what we have to do. We've got to meditate. Joshua says to meditate on these points day and night. Meditate on who we are, that we're children of the Most High God now, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all these principalities and powers. When you meditate on who we are, and there's a beautiful verse in Exodus 11 that says, I have put a difference between you and Egypt. God has put a difference. We're not like who we used to be. We're children. We're children of God. You know, it's like, you know, we're children like, you know, Donald Trump's children. They say, well, of course they're doing well because they got a silver spoon in their mouth. Well, you know what? We got a gold spoon in ours. Gold represents divinity. We've got a gold spoon in our mouth. We're better than silver spooners. We're gold spooners, you know? So the next time you think, oh, I'm kind of down, I'm a gold spooner, yeah. All right? And he wants us to know that. He wants us to know that he's there for us. I mean, we're children of God. We're different. You know, you look at some of those problems that people are in, God delivered them. I mean, Hezekiah, he sent an angel to kill 185,000 Assyrians. That's not, you know, we should be expecting supernatural deliverances from our problems. We're children of God. We should not be expecting the natural. I mean, you look at Joshua. How did he take care of his problems? He marched around Jericho. He just marched around, and he marched around another time, seven times, and then all he did was, you know, blow the trumpets. I mean, that's easy to do. Let God take down the walls of your Jericho. Just blow the trumpet. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, meditate on who we are in Christ. I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm different. I'm different than the world out there. You know, and we're different. And he wants us to have peace and joy, too, because if you read the last part of that Second Chronicles, what it does, people see us. You know, people, we're living epistles read of all men. When other people out there see our joy, see our peace in the midst of these problems, they're going to say, yeah, they're different. What is it about them that's different? And then we can give them the gospel, and we can tell them, this is why I'm different, because God has given me a supernatural peace. He's given me a supernatural joy that goes beyond my circumstances, that goes beyond my problems. And it's a beautiful witness, and people can be saved through that. So not only do we get that wonderful, loving relationship with God, but it allows us to be witnesses to people out there. And isn't that what we want to do? We're here not only to be, you know, lovers with God, but to be witnesses, to be powerful witnesses. If we try to do it all ourselves, we just get cursed with powerlessness. But we let God do everything, and wow, we not only get delivered in a supernatural way, but we get to be witnesses, and we get to share that witness with other people out there. So there's so many benefits to that. So just meditate on who you are in Christ. Keep yourself in the love of God. Let him deliver you. Just focus on him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, in Numbers 21, when they were out in the wilderness and all those scorpions were come upon them, and their snakes, I guess it was, and they were getting bitten and bitten, Moses put a serpent on a brazen rod and lifted it up, And God told him to tell everybody, all who look upon that brazen rod will be delivered. And that brazen rod represents Christ on the cross. And everybody who looked on that brazen rod was delivered. The bite stopped. So let's just keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep ourselves in his love. Remember that we are different. We're the Most High God. We're children of the Most High God. Never, ever forget that, because that makes us different. There's a difference in us. And that difference is what's going to win the world, you know? Why did the disciples turn the world upside down? Because it was Christ doing everything through them. Just let Jesus do it all. Let him deliver. In Romans 5:10, I think it is, there's a beautiful verse. It says, and it's not exactly in the context, but it says, Christ is our salvation. His life flowing through us is our salvation. That's how we get delivered, just by letting Christ live through us. Oh. I guess that's all I have to say. Okay, Father, thank you that we are children of the Most High God, that you have put a difference between us and Egypt out there. We're not who we used to be. We've been redeemed, forgiven of all of our sins, made holy and blameless before you in love, given access to your throne of grace when we have time of need. And Father, because of all these things, the supernatural peace, the supernatural joy that you give us, you've made us witnesses, ambassadors for Christ. And we can turn the world upside down when we let you love through us, you give joy through us, you witness through us. So, Father, just seal that in our hearts, that we can give you glory just by keeping our eyes on you and meditating on who we are. Let us never, ever forget that. Help us to keep ourselves in your love. That's what you want most. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.